is from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we approach this text, we cannot help but immediately feel convicted, Lord, of how quick we are to speak and how quick we are to anger. Lord, I pray that you would grant us eyes to see ourselves as we truly are, and that your Spirit would apply the work of Christ to our hearts, that we may rest in it, and that we may go forth more and more sanctified and more made into the image of your Son. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Listening has become a lost art in our day. Conversations have become just a place to voice our own opinions and a chance to speak over one another and never truly listen to what the other person is trying to say. But one of the most important aspects of any relationship or fellowship is listening. This goes for husbands and wives, friends and family, and especially it goes for us here in the church. But how often do our own opinions or solutions need to be heard? We are quick to draw with our own speech. Our conversations are often laced with interruptions because of the urgent, or what we personally deem as urgent. How many hills have we made worth dying on and end up being slaughtered? All of them, maybe. And we believe at times that our very words are inspired by God, and that we are modern-day prophets speaking words that we believe must be directly from God, even though it is not found in scriptures. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but we often believe it. So when we look closely at the church and our fellowship and all of the different opinions that often float around, we ask ourselves, what takes priority? What is most important? The opinions that come solely from man, or what is clearly revealed in the Holy Scriptures? Now, James wants to present these words that are actually inspired by God. And he transitions from describing our new birth, brought forth by God and his word, to what is truly urgent for us to know. He is speaking to fellow believers here. He is speaking to the church. He says this, know this. Contrary to popular belief, listen to this. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. This is wisdom language, which is common in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it is used to contrast what is so common to our nature, as we are usually slow to hear and quick to speak. This is what we are so used to, even in our culture. Nowadays, we are so shocked by all of the sins that have now arisen in our culture. We think of homosexuality, the transgender movement, and we should be shocked at these things. But how often are we shocked at the sins that have been so common in our culture since its inception. And that is being quick to speak. Being quick to speak our minds. We often exalt those who are quick to speak because we believe man is to speak their mind. If they don't speak their mind, then they're not being genuine. These are those who say whatever is on their minds because it is their right, and they appeal to freedom of speech, but they forget about wisdom, the wisdom of God. Because Jesus warns, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. He's saying this because if we are quick to speak, hypocrisy is often close by. And we will eat our words one day. So there must be a line that we draw in the sand at some point. What do I mean by that? A line in the sand between ourselves, our flesh, the world around us, the culture that we grew up in, and what we find in this text. A line between what we are so used to, so common to our sinful nature, so common to our culture, and what is deemed as honorable in the world, like speak your mind. We must draw the line and ask, what does the Lord say about this? James goes on to explain throughout this letter what Christian conduct looks like, and it begins with controlling our tongues. That is totally countercultural and counter to our nature. He is not saying we never speak. There are times that we must speak. We think of all of the injustices that surround us in this world and in our lifetimes, whether it's inside or outside the church. But there is a time and a place to speak. So the question is, how and when we are to speak. He is saying, hold the phone, wait a minute. There is something that needs to be said, so listen. Because there are those around us who are suffering. And there is an answer to their suffering. But if we fill the room with our own opinions and our own solutions to the problem, the real answer will not be heard. There is a saying from where my family is from that everyone is a doctor, meaning everyone has a solution to the problem. I would add, minus the PhDs. Whether it is sickness or a relationship problem, and usually they don't have all the proper details that they need to give a solution. You can go to 5 different people for advice and get 5 totally different opinions and solutions. Sounds like the news, but he is speaking to us here. And often the solutions that we have at the tip of our tongues are no solutions at all, but create more heartache, discord, and divisions. Often what we have to say is apathetic, unkind, unnecessary, harsh, prideful. And since this is the case, we should often think twice before we speak. James is going in a certain direction here. As there is someone who is speaking, who we ought to listen to. But before we get there, he is trying to get to the underlying issue. There is an underlying issue here. Because what is most commonly attached to being quick to speak is being quick to anger. If we are quick on the draw to speak up on every occasion that we think is suitable, then there may be an underlying issue here. This is why he adds that they are to be slow to anger. Why? Why are they to be slow to anger? Well, consider God. Consider God and his holiness. Consider his words and what he has said regarding his own nature and character. Being slow to anger reflects the character of God. The Lord proclaimed to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Now, he was angry when he said this. But think of all that the Lord had put up with at the time when Israel sinned against him over and over and over and over again, and he still granted mercy. But this is what James has been speaking to all along. We are to be like God in these ways. This is what the Pharisees did not understand. They were quick on the draw. But being slow to anger is an essential characteristic of holiness. Being slow to anger displays unwavering confidence and trust in God. If our trust is in God and his solutions to the problem, why do we get so worked up so quickly? If you have children, you understand this all too well. Why do we get so angry and feel the need to speak up without listening if God is in control? It doesn't mean we never get angry. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. What was he speaking of? Do not sin with your tongue. Because if this anger leads us to sin, it is not from God. It is not from God. And this is what he is getting at here. So the question is, what kind of anger is he speaking of? Where is this anger coming from? He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There it is. There is the root. Just like the root of all sin and all that has gone wrong in the world is found in man, in contrast with God who brings forth good and perfect gifts by the word of truth, the anger of the natural man, the sinful man, produces only unrighteousness. It is not a godly anger, but anger with sinful roots. So it produces sinful fruits, which is no fruit at all. So what being slow to anger helps us to do is to give us time to examine where this anger is truly coming from. Is it coming from a desire to honor God? Or is it coming from a desire to honor me? Is it truly defending God's cause? Or my own cause? We think of all that is going on in the world, and we take a position on every issue, and we believe that those positions are actually God's positions. We ought to be careful. We ought to be careful to draw such conclusions, especially when it's not clear from Scripture. We know that God uses all things for his glory, even the anger of man, even all of the riots, even all of the politics and all of the chaos will end in God's glory. But James is getting personal here. He is not speaking of all things glorifying God. He's getting personal and asking if you are glorifying God. He is not saying it's okay to get angry because our anger will be used for His glory. No. I've heard people use that logic to justify their own sin. He is getting personal and speaking to the Christian personally. And what is expected of our conduct in the world and in the church, despite what is going on? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God in the Christian's life. This can apply to all of our relationships, whether it is toward your spouse, your friend, fellow brother or sister in the Lord, your parents. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Godly anger produces godly ends and godly solutions with the other person's best interest in mind and God's glory. While the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many relationships have been destroyed due to an outburst of anger? And actually, even worse, it not only destroys relationships, but it destroys the soul, as Jesus taught his disciples. And it only produces death. So we ask the question, what does engaging in this argument, discussion, disagreement produce? What does it produce? If it is not the righteousness of God, it is not coming from God. It is not coming from God. It is coming from me. We are to be careful not to confuse His anger with our own anger, as is often the case. When we get angry at our children, for instance, we say, well, I'm the parent. It is their role to obey me and to respect my anger. I know I do this way too often, and I think this way too often. But we need to analyze, where is that anger coming from? Is it from a desire to actually honor God in raising children or dealing with an employee who's not obedient or whatever? Or is it coming from me and my convenience? My convenience, my liberties have been walked all over or whatever is the case. So what is the solution to this wickedness that he has described? He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He sounds like someone else, doesn't he? He sounds like Paul. When Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is this constant putting on and putting off, like taking off dirty clothing and putting on the new self, which is Christ. We are to put off the old and put on the new that is being made new in Christ. Notice, they both immediately address speech and anger, and how in Christ we have no grounds for speaking and acting this way. Now, so far, this sounds like good moral advice for our personal relationships. There is tension in these churches. There is rivalry, dissensions, divisions, which is often accompanied with unsound speech. But the point that James is trying to communicate is that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, so that we can receive not only what our brothers and sisters are saying, but so that we can receive communication from above as well. A vertical communication. And it is the solution to our problems. Because our problem is not just we don't listen to other people when they speak. Our problem primarily is that we are not listening to God, who calls us to love one another. If we are being harsh with one another, if we are mistreating and sinning against one another, it is most likely because we are not listening to the one we should be listening to most of all. So he says we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Here is the solution to all that is going wrong in this church. Whether it is infighting, anger toward their pastor, anger and impatience with one another, difference of opinions on things that ought to be indifferent in the church. He is saying to remove all that may come up and choke out this word that has been planted in you already. We as Christians have this word implanted in us as an imperishable seed. Jesus speaks of something similar when he explains the parable of the sower. The problem wasn't found in the sower or the seed that was planted. The problem was in the soil. The soil is referring to the souls who hear the word. There's the rocky soil which has no roots, and the soil with thorns that choke out the word that was planted. Now, we are to put away or remove all filthiness and rampant wickedness and clear the soil of the rocks and thorns, the quick speech and the anger that gets in the way of receiving the word, which will grow and blossom and bear fruit for salvation, as the word is able to save our souls. Because the anger of man will only destroy our souls. We are in need of this today, aren't we? Especially in our time where there's much confusion. There's much out there, and there are many competing voices competing for our attention. And these voices are contrary to the Word of God. These voices can come from family, friends, celebrities, media, politicians. Maybe it's the voices in our own head, driven by our own anger. Now, we should listen to these voices. But what we need primarily is we need to hear and receive the word of truth. Not the opinion polls that claim to have exhaustive knowledge. They claim to have all the knowledge, but they don't. Because no one can take the place of God. God alone has all the knowledge, especially in regard to all of our situations in the church and in the world. So we ought to be listening to him. Let us not turn our own opinions or the opinions of leaders, as when they are not found in Scripture, or certain leaders themselves into idols to be worshipped. For God alone is to be worshipped, and we are called to receive what he has to say. And there really is no competition. Because he has the final say. He has everything that we need to hear and to receive for a life in godliness. Now the question is, have we received this word with meekness, understanding our neediness. We are needy creatures, and we need God to speak to us and to our condition. He speaks to us where we are. The Word of God is the most relevant piece of literature you can ever pick up and read. It is never irrelevant. There are many people who are saying, well, these days the Word of God is irrelevant. We need to make it relevant. We don't need to make it relevant. The Word of God is irrelevant because we still have this indwelling sin. And this sin takes many forms. So we need this Word to speak to our condition via the Word of God. It is called the ordinary means of grace, as it is preached or heard, in some cases read. And when we receive it with meekness, it is a means to save our souls. It is used to convince us and convert us, and also to build us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It is a means to salvation as it points to Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ alone, and it declares what He has done. And the Spirit uses it as we hold on to it by faith. And through that faith we are saved, as faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Since we cannot see Christ crucified, we must hear Christ crucified and believe. And that is what we do here every week, isn't it? That is why it is called ordinary. This is what we are called to do when we gather. So do not harden your hearts to this Word of God as it is preached, as they did when Israel was delivered from Egypt, and they were unable to enter the promised land to rest due to their unbelief. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard and received, lest we drift away from it. Paul makes a similar argument when he says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Then he explains what that word is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the sum total of our faith. Have we received that truth? Have we rested in that truth? Have we put all of our hope in that truth? So where does that leave us? What is the answer to our problem? What is the answer to our sinfulness? Well, this is the answer: the Word of truth, the Word of God, as it answers how and why. Instead of running to ourselves and running to our own solutions, our own anger, whether running to here or there, this opinion, this poll, where are we running to for our answers? The Word of God answers how and why. First, because the Word of God reveals and answers our ignorance. This is not the ignorance of natural things that God has revealed naturally to all man, but the Word is called special revelation. The Bible doesn't turn us into doctors or nurses or farmers. It doesn't teach us how to ride a tractor or drive a car or how to become a police officer. It reveals what we are to know about God and His way of salvation, and how we are to glorify Him. How we are called to live for Him within the different capacities He calls us to, within the different vocations He calls us to, of course. But most importantly, it reveals how we are to worship Him, love Him, and love our neighbor. And once the Word reveals this to us, secondly, the Word of God reveals to us our sinfulness. Our sins are laid bare before us whenever we read the Scriptures. If you doubt this, compare our best works to that of Jesus Christ. And if you're still doubting, a famous preacher once said, if you want to convince somebody that sin exists, steal their wallet. That'll convince anybody that sin is real and that we're all guilty of it. It reveals how we are so prone to sin, and especially to sinful anger. Some of us may be angry at God, angry at the church. We are quick on the attack, quick on the defensive. But this could be a clear sign of our lack of faith and trust in our God, as He has all of our problems in His hands, and He will bring the proper solutions at the right time. Thirdly, and most importantly, it reveals our neediness, how we need Christ. How often do we wake up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed? We wake up every morning condemned in our thoughts and our actions by our own consciences. And oftentimes, it results in waking up grouchy. One pastor has said that he is grouchy in the morning up until he has his first cup of coffee. I can't relate, but many of us can relate. We need constant deliverance and reminders of our feeble and frail state. That is why James writes this letter to begin with. We need to continually come to the fount of every blessing, where we receive blessing and nourishment for our souls. And fourthly, the Word of God also reveals how we are to become more like Christ as we continue to receive daily forgiveness. That is, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive God's Word. Christ put all of His trust and hope in His Father's Word and His Father's will, all the way up to the cross as a lamb to be slaughtered, silent before His shearers. Have we received Him today? Have we received His Word today? When we receive this Word, trust His Word, which is the same as trusting the author of this Word. He saves us, transforms us, gives us new life. And this new life finds itself always coming back to the Word. And when we read His Word or hear His Word being preached, there is something happening that is inexpressible. Why? Because it is divine communication. We speak to God in prayer, and God speaks to us in His Word. There's this teaching that says that we can put away our Bibles and sit quiet in a room and wait for God to speak to us. That is not Christianity. That is not biblical. Those are just our own voices in our heads. And if we are taught this, it is mysticism. It is demonic. It is satanic. Also, we can't say that we trust in and receive Jesus and not trust in and receive all of God's Word. Thomas Jefferson was one of the founding fathers of this nation, but he was a deist. He didn't believe in the supernatural acts of Jesus Christ. And he was known for cutting out all of the miracles and the supernatural accounts of the New Testament with a razor in order to suit his own rationalistic beliefs. You know, we may not do this with a razor, but we often do this with our minds. But for the Christian, we can't pick apart the Bible and pick portions that we agree with in a Thomas Jefferson Bible study. And at the same time, say that we believe in the God of the Bible or that we believe in Jesus. It is contradictory to think this way. We can't reject parts of God's word and at the same time say we receive Jesus. We ought to receive the whole word of God because the whole word of God gives us Jesus. Jesus is all over his word. Have we received his word today? To receive the word is to receive the author of the word. Let us not neglect it. Let us love it and rejoice in its truths and promises. All the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus. And let us not put our ultimate trust in ourselves and what we think we know, but in God and his word. For God has the final say. Amen. Let us pray.